Today to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13 through 16. We're on a series of holiness, if you please. But as I look at this and think about this, I try to get a different scripture dealing with holiness in the Word of God each week and use it to apply to the series on holiness that we're dealing with. But 1 Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 13 through verse number 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace which is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father, help us today. Give us grace. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be sensitive to you. I just plead the blood around us, forming a vacuum that would cause a power of God to move and the power of Satan to diminish. I must decrease, but you must increase. So help us today to decrease and look to you for the increase that you give. I plead the blood again. Pray for help. I pray that you'd fall on us, precious Spirit of God. You'd fall on us like you did on Cornelius that day. They got beside themselves as they spoke that new tongue, really, what it was. All of them heard. It wasn't an unknown tongue, but it was a new tongue that all the people heard, their testimony of what God had done for them, even in other languages that day. So I pray that the Holy Ghost will fall on us as the preacher, fall on us as the congregation, help us to get beside ourselves, that we might experience the unusual today. As somebody, that's all we need is just a visitation from on high that souls might be saved. Help us today. Give us grace. Give us wisdom. Give us direction. Let no one quench your spirit. We'll praise you. Be careful to give you the glory for it. But we ask it all in Jesus' name, and for his sake we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're dealing with a text verse for this series. It was in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 14. Where Paul, I believe, is the human instrument that God used to write to the people there, the early professing church, which was mostly Hebrews. And they'd left the Old Testament economy. They'd left the Old Testament worship because veil had been rent in the temple when Jesus died. And yet they'd gone back, the Old Testament people had, or the Jews had, and refurbished that temple or that veil and set up temple worship again. So the New Testament professors were looking back and thinking that we can see that. And we can't see God. We can't see faith because faith is abstract and God's abstract. We're just thinking about going back. And Paul is warning them throughout the scripture of Hebrews, don't go back. For if you do, there's a danger. Don't go back. Don't fall back into that. And then he comes along here in verse number 14, chapter 14, verse number 12. And he says, pursue or follow after peace. But then he says, with all men and holiness. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we're using as a title of the series, without holiness, no man will see the salvation or shall see the Lord. That means they're not going to heaven, is what it really boils down to. Now, when we think about that, you say, but I'm saved, I'm going. Well, if you're saved, you've had imputed holiness in you. In other words, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that Jesus is unto us righteousness and wisdom and sanctification and redemption. And so as a result of that, the word sanctification is the same word for holiness. And he said, if you have Jesus, you have holiness inside, okay? But what's inside, Jesus said, comes out. I'll not recap all of that because we've dealt with it for some weeks now. But what's inside does come out. And what Hebrews is saying, if you don't have some progressing holiness, see, the inside is imputed holiness. That's positioned in Christ, positional holiness. But outside, day by day, the old man's dying, but the new man, the inner man, is being renewed day by day. And that renewing is called progressive sanctification or progressive holiness. In other words, it's the walk of progression toward perfection that'll be gained at the first resurrection. We'll not be like Christ, who is the perfect holiness, who is the perfect sanctification, if you please, but he's the perfect holiness. We'll not gain that. We've not arrived. Paul himself said, I've not yet apprehended. I'm not yet, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I believe he's pressing toward that mark for that prize, the where he might be saved, by not saved, but have a perfection like the Lord had at that particular time. So you see, that's what we're to do, is to grow in grace. That's why James says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. You're saved, it's engrafted, okay? You've got engrafted holiness. You've got imputed holiness. Receive that word that's inside, that's there, and live in it, that you might be, not, and it's a continuous action verb, that you might save your soul. That, in other words, that your soul would be saved every day from the power or the dominion of sin. It takes a work of God either way for imputed holiness or progressive holiness. But when we talk about without holiness, you're not going to see God. You see, man can't see your imputed holiness. He can't see your salvation, your justification. He can't see that. But James says, by faith, if you've got saving faith, that faith will have works, which is a walk of holiness in your life, of growing in grace, yes, growing in holiness, true, as well. And therefore, that man can see there's something in your life. So Paul said, without holiness, you will not see God. Somebody said, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. The Bible says this in the book of 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, means the rapture, we shall see him, shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll be caught up, okay? And then he says in verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, that word purifieth is the same word translated holiness. He's saying that you will have a growth in holiness if you've got a hope inside that you're saved and going to see Jesus. You're going to have it outside so that others can see it. And that's what we call progressive holiness, or we could call it practical holiness in our daily walk. That's what we're talking about, if you please. Now, holiness, we define it one term. I know you can find it many ways, talking about that which is sacred and so forth. But holiness is basically obeying the will of God and obeying the commandments of God. I'm not under law, I'm under grace. I don't have law. Yeah, you've still got a law of Christ. I don't care what it is, over and over, the Lord commanded us some things in the New Testament. He commanded the saints of God to a certain way to walk, certain way to live, certain things to lay aside, certain things to do. That's a command of God. So if you're going to have holiness, there's a growing in that, being what God would have you to be as you lay apart all filthiness and receive what God's told you. So it's obeying. It's in other words, it's doing the basically conforming to the will of God and the obedience of the Lord's commands. Now, what does the command of the Lord say in our text verse today? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. What did he say? But as he hath which has called you is holy. You had a call to salvation, he's holy. But you've been called to salvation, all he called, he justified if you've had that call, okay? But he said, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of living, all manner of behavior, all manner of life, all manner of walk in your life. Be ye holy. What? Conforming to the will of God and obeying the commandments of God. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's written to Israel in the Old Testament time under law. But he's writing to us now under the law of Christ in the day of grace. That we have a command, be ye holy, for I am holy. He's saying to all saints of God, be ye holy. Command. Then he gives a warning in Hebrews chapter 14, verse number 12. Without holiness, you'll not see God. Now we stop and stop just a minute. You say, well, I'm not arrived. I told you, Peter, Paul hadn't arrived. He hadn't arrived. He said, I'm not apprehended, but I press toward the mark. I want to be closer to that goal tomorrow than I am today, closer next year than I was last year, closer at the end of my life than I was at the beginning of my life, okay? In other words, holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now, we've dealt with some various things and tried to look at it. We first of all tried to show you that what true practical holiness is. I give you 12 things. I'll not rehearse them or go over them, but I give you 12 things of what holiness is in your life. And basically, we said that basically those 12 things we dealt with, we said one word would describe it, part of it, endeavoring to do the will of God and do His commandments. Endeavoring. Now, that didn't say we've arrived, you see. Because if anybody thinks he's arrived, see, some people think sanctification, that's holiness, is living above sin without sin. You'll never reach that till Jesus comes back. Then we'll see Him as He is, because we've got imparted holiness, we've got imputed holiness, we've got a positional sanctification in Christ, but we have progressive holiness in our life as God is working us day by day, overcoming some things in our life, the power of sin day by day from sin. So endeavoring. And when I talk about these things, I give you the goal. But remember that word endeavoring means I'm not arrived. I hadn't either. In fact, the more I study, the more I say, oh me, Lord. It's heavy. This is heavy. It really is. It's really heavy. It is. But there's another word in those 12 things I give you about trying to show the true practical holiness that can come up in many of them. And that was the word follow. Following something. A single-mindedness in the Lord, and the first one thing, and the humility and whatnot. The word following comes up many times. And so what this amounts to is the word, in other words, following in His steps. The Bible gives us this verse in the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. He said, well, I'm in call. I've got the effectual call. And what's on the inside counts. I'll live like I want. He said, hereunto were you called. Hereunto what? To follow in His steps. That's endeavoring to keep His will, to walk in His will. Endeavoring to obey His commands. And that's endeavoring to follow Him. To follow where He walked as our example, in other words. And as I said last week, that's the word we could call followship. We don't use it much. But there ought to be the word fellowship. In other words, over and over in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus used the word when He talked to people, come what? Follow me. Come follow me. That was for salvation. That was for service. That was, in other words, the rich young ruler, what did he say? Sell that you've got. Come follow me. Too much for me. And he turned and walked no more. He wouldn't go with God. And he died and went to hell. So we see then, we need to follow the Lord Jesus. And so that summarizes two words, endeavor and fellowship, summarizes all those 12 points. You need to get them. We're going to have the CDs out later in a series, okay? We'll have them all out later in that. Now, the second point I give in this, I tried to show some reasons why practical holiness is so important. I only dealt with four reasons last week, and I'll just mention those four and not elaborate upon them. You can get that in the tape of last week. Why is practical holiness so important in our lives? First of all, we must be holy because the voice of God in the Scriptures plainly demands it. What is holiness? Walking in His will, obeying His command. Second thing, we must be holy because this is the purpose Christ came into the world. That's why He came, that we might be holy. And He said, I endured the cross for what's set before me. I wanted to make them holy. And He's going to make us completely holy, because He said in 1 Thessalonians 5, spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless. You'll have positional holiness, you'll have progressive holiness, and one day you'll have perfected holiness, okay? Promised holiness, if you please, in Christ. Spirit, soul, and body. Saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the power of sin. Saved from the presence of sin. That's something to look forward to, is what He's saying for the saints of God. So that's why He came. Number three, we must be holy because it's the only sound evidence that we have saving faith in our life. In other words, as I said a while ago, we can't see. We can't see your imparted holiness or imputed holiness. We can't see that. Only, and God knows about that. I understand that. But if it's inside, it will come out. What's inside does come out. And for these people who live a lifelong profession, say, I'm saved, that means they're supposed to have positional holiness, then, and they don't have any holiness growth in their life, I know it's 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. You understand? I'm not saying that you've got to be like somebody else, but there ought to be some evidences that you're genuinely saved. That point over here we're talking about being saved. That's the only evidence. That's why we must be holy. James 2:17 says this. James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Is dead, being alone. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 20. He said, wherefore by their works ye shall know them. Not saved by works, but there's going to be some works coming out. What is that word? Holiness. Being a separated life. Separated, dedicated. And you say, but preacher, you trying to be legalist? No. I'm not trying. I'm trying to get you to see that's not legalism. That's just riotism. May not be a good word, but that's riotism, okay? It's riotism. Now, number four, why must we be holy? We must be holy because this is the only proof that we love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Bible said in John chapter 14, verse 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You said, but I wasn't there when he said it. He's saying to us, all who have had imputed holiness, all who've been saved, all who've been justified, God said, if you had that, you had the love of God shed abroad in your heart, and keep my commandments. Now, do I do it? Endeavoring to do it, see? We want to try. Are you endeavoring to do it? You say, well, I can't keep all that. Well, what do you do? Throw in the towel and quit? If you've had imputed holiness, it's going to say, I want to do better next week than I did last week. I want to grow. And there ought to be a change in my life tomorrow than what it was yesterday. See, a growing inside of that. Well, you realize he said that if you love me, keep my command. Now, that's where I got to last week, okay? On this point, trying to show some reasons why practical holiness is so important. We dealt with four. I want to go on and give you some more today. Lord willing, and elaborate upon these four because, and I know they're overlapping. I know sometimes that you say, well, that's almost the same as that, and I understand that, but we need repetition. We've got to have it to help us. Well, number five, why must we have holiness? We must be holy because this is the only sound evidence that we're the children of God. Now, I know that's close to having saving faith. I understand that, but I'll deal with it this way. You see, children in this world generally have a family resemblance. Have you ever been somewhere and somebody said, well, I tell you what, you're a spitting image of your daddy. You're a spitting image of your mama. There's a resemblance, right? And not just in the way of the look, but the way they act, the way they talk, the way they do sometimes, it brings to mind. I don't know if you have anything like this, but my dad used to, when he walked, he had an ankle that popped. And you know what? Sometimes my ankle pops, and you know the first thing I think about? My daddy, all right? Now, I know that's not a resemblance in one way. Another way it might be. I don't know. We've all got some quirks, I guess you could say, that we can learn from our family. But children in this world generally have a family resemblance in some form or another. And it's the same with the children of God. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 39, as he's talking to that group there that said they believed, and they said, if you continue, it'll make you free. But then he said, you need to do the works of Abraham. And they said, we're not bondage to any man. But he said in verse number 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. He said, if you was really Abraham's children, I could look at you and tell whether or not you're kin to Abraham or not. Because of the works that he did, you will do also. He also said in John 8:42 to them again, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. In other words, what he's saying, if you were a descendant of Abraham, you'll have some family connections to him. In the same light, if you please, if men today have no likeness to the Father in heaven in their daily walk, say they're saved, but they don't have any likeness of the Father in heaven, it is vain to talk about their being his sons. Well, I'm saved, but if there's no walk, in other words, no likeness to the Father in heaven, he said, in vain talk. If you know nothing of holiness, we may flatter ourselves as we please, but if we have not the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we're dead and must be brought to life again. We're lost and must be found. Romans 8:14 says this. He said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now notice it said, they are the sons of God. If they're led by the Spirit of God, that means they've had holiness in their life. Without holiness, you won't see God. Without holiness, even practical holiness, you are not a son of God. That's what he's saying. Now, you realize something when he said that there. They and they only are the sons of God. I profess to be. So I'm a Baptist. I've been baptized. He said, are you led by the Spirit of God? One who has holiness He walks in the will of God. In other words, he desires to do that, walking in the will of God. Well, we must show by our lives the family we belong to. And later Jesus told them in John 8:44, that crowd said, "You're of your father the devil. You've got characteristics like him, not the Father in heaven." But we must show our lives by the family we belong to. And that's talking about spiritually real life. We must let men see our good conversation, which means our manner of living in the King James Bible, that we are indeed the children of the Holy One. In other words, or our sonship is an empty. In other words, it's just an empty name. We're not a son. William Gurnell, I don't know whether that's the way you pronounce his name or not, but he lived in the 1600s. He said this. He said, "Say not that thou hast royal blood in thy veins and art born of God, except thou canst prove thy pedigree by daring to be holy." He said, it's not even any use for you to profess I'm saved if you don't have some holiness in your life. In other words, except you can prove by daring to be holy, walking in his will of God and the commandments of God. Now, we like the word sonship. We like the word fellowship, and we practice it a whole lot around here, don't we? But do we like the word fellowship? Fellowship, that's what holiness is following the Lord in what he's put on you. And you say, but I don't have to do that, what that does. And some areas, that's true. I mean, you say, I ain't got a pastor. You better praise God that stays that way. Amen. I mean, but what God calls you to do, that's what you've got to do. In other words, be caught trying to do the will of God, endeavoring to do the will of God. And without holiness, you'll not see the Lord, okay? Number six, okay, and this, why should we have holiness? Number six, we must live or must be holy because this is the most likely way to do good to others. In other words, if you're not holy, you're not going to do good to others like you should. We cannot live to ourselves only in this world. The Bible says this in Romans 14:7, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." I don't care who you are. There's somebody watching you, maybe your children, but somebody's watching you, and they want to be like you. You ever put on your daddy's shoes, Brogans? Marty, did that boy ever put on your shoes, boots? He put them on and tried to walk through the house, stumble and fall, you know. And I'm not picking on you. It's just, I just know that's what these kids do that, don't they? I could say that to any one of you. They want to be like you, whether you really, and then later on, they want to be everything but like you sometimes, you know, because they've got too much of the world got in them, amen? But you realize something, they have a desire or something. You're influencing somebody. I don't care who you are, where you are. You're influencing somebody for right or wrong, for God or the devil, okay? No man liveth to himself, is what we're saying. Our lives will always be doing good or harm to those who see our lives, okay? Our lives are a silent sermon which all can read. What are they reading in your life? What are they reading? It's sad to say that if we're a sermon for the devil's cause and not for God's cause. I believe that far more is done for Christ's kingdom by the holy living of believers than we're aware of, if you please. There's a reality about such living which makes men feel and obligate them to think about it. You see somebody do right, they don't even have to say anything. You see somebody does right and trying to keep the will of God and the commands of God, trying to have that practical holiness, it has an effect on you. Now, sometimes it'll make you, oh, yeah. Who does he think he is? Who does she think he is? They are holier than thou. That right there ought to tell you you don't have any holiness inside. Amen. You don't have any holiness. You ought not to. Somebody said, well, you know what? If you try to do what's right, there's going to be somebody trying to kick you down, pull you down. But success, is climbing the ladder of success, is reaching to the rim above you and having somebody and you pushing up on the one in front of you. And pulling up on the one behind you, then what you have is somebody pulling up on you and somebody pushing up on you. See, that's success. Well, that would apply in the work of holiness. Don't try to compare yourself among you. If you've had imparted holiness or imputed holiness, justification, be saved. Justification, faith from a penalty of sin. There's going to be some holiness in you, and you're not going to get upset by somebody who may be 100-fold over a 40-fold or a 30-fold or 20-fold, you see. You're not going to be upset. You say, it makes you take note. I see it. It makes me say, I want to endeavor. There's that word again, endeavor, to do more in that walk, if you please, to be more like God would have me to be. Not trying to get ahead of him or her, but trying to do more. You see, it makes them think. It carries a weight and influence with it. I'm talking about living holy in your life. That carries a weight or an influence with it, which nothing else can give to other people, okay? It draws men to consider, to take inventory of their life. It's like a lighthouse that's seen afar off. I mean, the boat see the lighthouse afar off. They know it's trying to guard them from hitting the reef and destroy the boat. Well, at any rate, this says Matthew 5:14 about the saints of God. He says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I'm not talking about being holier than thou attitude. That's pharisaical. And many of those who seem to be holier than thou don't have imputed holiness, which they're not going to see God either because they don't have the main thing. You see, a lot of that happens in the Baptist churches even today. Pharisaical apart. But it's talking about you've got the right attitude that goes along with that. Let your light shine so that others can glorify your Father, which is in heaven. How do people glorify the Father? How do they glorify God? Bible also says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation, that's your manner of living, honest among the Gentiles, that refers to the lost, is what he's saying. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they knew what your life was like before. You say, yeah, I tell you what, I know what mine was like. Yeah, and we've all got some things back there, some skeletons in some closet. We'd love to clean out the closet, but seem like they just devil keeps them in there and just keeps throwing them at you, right? It's just a thought here and a thought there, a fiery dart here and a fiery dart there. But Paul said, forgetting those things that behind, I don't let those things influence me or persuade them. He said, the fiery darts of the devil keep coming, but I prayed God would remove them. He wouldn't do it. He said, my grace is sufficient where you can have victory over that and continue to live. And I want to tell you, it is. It is. And some days you wake up, and man, you talk about fiery darts, and the more you think about it, the more they begin to come, and you say, I don't know whether I'm going to make it over this hump or not, but I'm going to tell you what, God's grace is able to do it if you've got imputed holiness. God will help you. His grace is sufficient to help you let your light shine. Now, I'm not talking about an old Pharisaical attitude, but let me go on and finish that, because I didn't finish that verse. He said there, likewise, he said, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they knew your life before. They knew what you was like before you got saved. They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That means when God visits them with Holy Ghost conviction, because he uses you and others out there who are letting their light shine to cause them to say there's something to this, there's something real. And when God begins to visit them, they'll have a work of God done in their life, and he'll visit them with an effectual call, if you please, and they'll be saved, and that glorifies God. Because see, when you're saved, there'll be a confession. And listen, what did Joshua tell Achan to do in the Old Testament? He had a garment, and I just thought of it again. He had a garment in gold and silver. I'll not try to figure out which is which right now. But he had it hid in his tent, and he called every tribe the head of it. And then he called every, and he said, God said it's in that tribe. And then he called every head of the family in that tribe, and God said it's in that family. And the lot fell upon Achan. It's you who took of the accursed thing. And Joshua said, confess and give God glory. You know what gives God glory? As you confess, God, I can't do it myself. As God works a work in you and brings the end of yourself, I'm talking about for imputed holiness. Gets you to the place where you know I can't do it. Preacher can't do it. We've tried everything and I just can't do it. When you get honest, and that involves repentance, okay? When God grants it and God grants faith, then it causes him to get glory. Get glory. And he uses lights. He uses lighthouses. What? We're talking about those who walk in holiness, are striving to be that. Somebody said, what's in your path? I won't leave it there. Amen? Oh, I didn't kill nobody, you know. I mean, but if I'd been to the right place, I might have, you know. You understand what I'm saying? But folks, I want to tell you, I went to the funeral home. Sometimes I hate to get around some old school classmates, you know. And one of them said one day, yeah, I see that. I understand. One of them said to me one day up there, you know what you did out there a certain time? And I'd forgotten about it. And I might have, and I might not. I don't know. I didn't try to justify them. I said, Thank the Lord. I don't remember it, but I'm not going to try to deny it because it's probably so. Okay. Well, so somebody said, you go to your class reunion. I got some of them fussed at me not going. I don't even want to go to my class reunion. Amen. I don't want to go. I just don't want to go because I just won't leave it all back there. Amen. And that's what Paul said. I'm not going to let it influence me. Let it walk on. Let us press toward the mark for the prize of the high call. What I'm saying is we need to be a lighthouse. We need to grow. And sure you're going to stumble. Sure you're going to falter. Well, what's the word? Endeavor. Endeavor to do the will of God. Endeavor to keep His commandments. You realize something? The day of judgment that man's going to have to face will prove that many besides husbands have been won without the word by a holy life. You say, what do you mean? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1, the Lord told through Peter, told how for a wife who's got a husband that's not saved, and she's saved, how to win her, let be the hidden person of the heart. But he said this in verse number 1 of 1 Peter 3, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, may without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, by living in front of them, such that they see holiness in their life. Now, it's not talking about they're not going to have the word of God. That's not what it's talking about. It just means she don't have to be that nagging wife. Why don't you get saved? Why don't you get, you ain't going to get him saved that way. Just be what you need to be. Go where you need to go. Do what you can, and sometimes you can't if you've got one of those like that. Just keep on keeping on. And by your conversation, it's going to be a light, and they're going to see holiness in your life. And so they're going to be one without the word of your wife, okay? But you still have to have truth. Holy Ghost got to convict. Holy Ghost got to work. But God can use that to bring that husband to light. And to be saved. So I'm saying that in the day of judgment, there may be proved that many besides husbands have been won without a word. Somebody said, well, I never witnessed to so-and-so. You don't know what you're witnessing to them. They're watching you. If you don't believe it, just what? They're watching you. They're watching what you're doing or what you're not doing. And I'll tell you what, you can have 47, 11 dozen good things, and they won't see that near as much as they'll see that one bad thing. Oh, I'm glad the word's endeavor. Endeavor. God knows about that. Endeavor. Growing in grace and being what God would have. That's why George Mueller could say at the end of his life, I love holiness and I love it more and more day by day is what he was talking about. Year by year. Something like that. I can't remember the word he actually said. But I love it. I love holiness more and more. Well, God help us. God help us. We're talking. And when you talk or preach to others about the gospel, few will listen what you say if your life don't back it up. And even fewer will understand what you say. But if you have a life of holiness, purity, with the proper attitude, that's not the Pharisee attitude, others will come near hearing what you have to say when you need to say it. They may not understand holiness, but they'll understand charity. That's love in action, okay? And in like manner, I believe that far more people I talked to a lot of people, but we don't even know one of these days going to say, man, I remember I watched you. You've been an influence in my life. And you hadn't even said nothing to them, but they were watching you. You don't know. You don't know how much influence you are. You were influencing somebody, but in the like manner, I believe that far more harm is done by unholy and inconsistent professing Christians than we are aware of. How many times have we been told, you talk to somebody about coming to church? Why, does so-and-so go to church over there? Yeah, well, I tell you what, I ain't got no use to go over there if they go over there. That's been told all of our life. And I understand what people do. I understand that. Some of it might have been before you were saved, you know what I'm saying? But they're inconsistent, professing Christians, unholy and inconsistent lives will influence people and do more harm against God than we even think about, probably. Those professors are Satan's allies. They pull down by their lies what the preachers build with their lips. These people supply the children of the world many excuses for remaining in the world. No holiness. No holiness. I read a testimony of someone, or a testimony about a businessman. I don't know that he was saved, but I don't know whether he ever got saved. But this is what one businessman said. She said, some of my customers are always talking about the gospel to me. They're talking about the church. They talk about the promises of God and so forth, okay? Yet these very people think nothing of cheating me when they have the opportunity to do so. They'll pick up the scales and let it not weigh as much if they can keep it from doing it. And the same time, that other guy's got his finger on it. Which finger weighs the most is the one they pay for. Well, they say, well, if he do it, I can do it. He said, they do that. And if religious person, he said this, if religious person can do such things, I do not see what good there is in religion. Testimony. That's what the world thinks. Christ's name is often blasphemed because of the lives of so-called Christians. Their blood will be on their hands. Now, I know that many of them are not saved and they're going to die and go to hell. I understand that. But we need to be delivered from murder of souls by inconsistent and loose living. Did you hear what I'm saying? Well, I wouldn't commit murder. But if you claim the name of Christ and you've got inconsistent and loose living, not holy, then you're murdering some souls somewhere because they're looking at you and they're identifying all of God's people as that one. That's the one they look at. Amen. That's the one they look at. Well, let us strive to be holy. And if for no other reason, for the sake of others, and those others could be your children and your family. Number 7, we must be holy because our present comfort depends much on being holy. What do you mean? Well, we need to be reminded of this because we have a tendency to forget that there is a close connection between sin and sorrow. A close connection between holiness and happiness. A close connection between sanctification and consolation or comfort. God has ordered our well-being and our well-doing to be linked together. He has mercifully provided that even in this world, it shall be man's interest to be holy. Our justification is not by works. Our calling and election are not according to works. But Ephesians 2:10 said, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in Him. That's God's command. And we ought to be striving to do that, you see. And that's talking about good works gives us comfort in our daily life, for we know that we please the Lord. You let your children do good, and they'll feel happy about it. They'll have comfort because they know they please mom and dad. They'll do that. When the disciples forsook the Lord and fled, they escaped the danger of dying that night. But they were miserable and sad. And when they confessed him boldly after his resurrection, they were cast into prison and they were beaten. And you know what they said? They said this, and in Acts chapter 5, verse number 41, it says, and they departed from thence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. But when they forsook him, in other words, and fled, they didn't have comfort. When they did right, they had comfort, even though they had pain in the flesh, okay? They had pain. Example of Paul, what did he say in Romans chapter 7, verse number 15, Paul said, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Now that sounds like double talk, doesn't it? But Paul, what he was saying was, there was a time in his early Christian life, I don't know exactly how long it lasted, but there was a time where he didn't do what he knew he was supposed to do. He did what he was not supposed to do, and that brought misery. But he come to a point that he cried out in Romans 7:24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You see, he was saved on the street called straight. But his life, in the early Christian life, wasn't what it ought to be. He wasn't endeavoring as much as he should have been, is what he was saying in one sense of the word. And when he cried out, oh, wretched man that I am, who'll get me out of this old flesh? It's giving me problem every day of my life. And he said, and he found comfort in Christ and followed Him. Romans chapter 7 verse 25. Then he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, that's the holiness part. Walking after the Spirit. Doing His will and His command. So he that follows Jesus fully will always follow Him most comfortably. Therefore, if for no other reason than to have comfort in our daily lives, let us strive to be holy. Be ye holy. For without holiness, no man see God. Number 8, we must be holy because without holiness on earth, we shall never be prepared to enjoy heaven. Heaven's a holy place. Did you know it? It's a holy place. The Lord of heaven is a holy being. The angels are holy creatures. Holiness is written on everything in heaven. Bible says this in Revelation 21, verse number 27. He said, and there shall in no wise enter into it, talking about heaven, New Jerusalem, enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, nor maketh a lie, but that which are written, they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Therefore I ask you this question, how shall a person ever be at home in heaven and happy in heaven if you die unholy? How would you ever be in heaven, happy in heaven, if you died unholy, without holiness? Death works no change. I mean, what a man is before he dies, he'll be the same after. The grave makes no alteration. Each will rise again with the same character in which he breathed his last breath. I'm talking about what was inside, okay? But what's inside does come out. I'm not talking about Pharisees, but what's inside will come out. One man one time, one preacher one time made this statement, and it's very harsh, but he said, he got up to the funeral and he said, well, if so-and-so died like he lived, he went straight to hell. I mean, that's not funny, but you see what I'm saying? That's not a good thing, I know, for the comfort for the family, but that's what God says. It's going to be that way. He knows, and it'll happen exactly that way. You realize it makes no... in other words, when you breathe your last breath, the Bible says in Revelation 22:11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he which is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that's holy, let him be holy still. Where will our place be if we are strangers to holiness now? Where will it be in heaven? How would you feel in heaven? Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. If we were allowed to enter heaven without holiness, what would we do? What would we do? What would you do if you were allowed to enter? What possible enjoyment could you feel there in heaven if you were unholy? Which saints would you associate yourself with? And by whose side would you sit down in heaven? You see, their pleasures in heaven, of those there, are not your pleasures if you're unholy, if you don't have holiness. Their taste is not your taste. Their character is not your character. How could you possibly be happy if you had not been holy on earth? If now in this life you love the company of light and careless, the light and the careless, the worldly minded, the covetousness, the reveler, that's the drunken crowd, and the pleasure seeker, the ungodly and the profane, there would be, in other words, there won't be any of those in heaven. If that's the company you like now, there won't be any in heaven. And if now you think the saints of God are too strict and particular and serious, therefore, and you avoid them now, then let me ask you a question. You have no delight in their fellowship now because they're too strict. There will be no other company in heaven if you got to go in that condition. You see, if now you think praying and Bible reading and hymn singing is dull and boring and stupid, if you consider such a thing to be tolerated now and then, just every once in a while, in other words, on the Lord's Day, and the Lord's Day is really a burden to you, let me ask you, let me say this, then you'll need to remember what the Bible says about heaven. What does it say? Brother Charles Shipman preached a message years ago, one of the first messages I heard at Camp Zion that really God used in my life. He said he preached on why the devil and the sinner wouldn't like it if he got to go to heaven. In other words, they wouldn't like it if he got to go. Why? Well, he said the same token we could apply to that title as without holiness, you see. If in this life you would be out of place in heaven if you could go without holiness here, you'll be out of place in heaven. Now, the reason he said was they didn't like it because they're not seeing in heaven their bebe bop bop songs of the world. But they're singing godly hymns and songs that glorify and edify the Christ and the blood, the Lord Jesus, if you please. They spend much time in worship. Oh, can't spend that much time in worship. Too long. They don't dress in worldly attire. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 8, he said this. He's talking about the bride making herself ready in heaven. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the linen... fine linen is the righteousness of the saint. They don't dress their way, the way the world does here. Their occupation there, they don't rest day and night. Bible talks about the four beasts. They saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You get to saying that too much around the professors today that don't have holiness, and they get upset about it. That's just too loud for me. Well, I want to tell you, either where you're going, you're going to be in a loud place. In hell, they're going to be screaming and crying. In heaven, they're going to be shouting, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And that's, you say, that's the four beasts. Well, the 24 elders represents a representative of the saints of God. And they said in Revelation 4, verse number 10 and 11, the 24 elders fall down on before him that sit on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And even the angels in heaven says this in Revelation 5, 11 and 12. And behold, and I beheld, that's John saying, I saw it. And I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Oh my, loud voice. And they said, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, saying, amen. Amen. Well, that's that scary word that most Baptists don't like. That means so be it. And then somebody says amen. They look around and see who that is saying amen. But they said amen, and then it says, they said amen to blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and power and my honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And they got carried away and said amen again. Amen twice in heaven. And what I'm saying is that, Brother Charles, is you, and also Revelation chapter 7, verse number 12, that's what they said, amen twice, didn't that? I'd already read that, all right? And all the same, so that's just the angels, that's just the beast. Well, I want to tell you, done got out on you, okay? What you said in heaven. You know, say, what do you mean? If you're saved, and when you are saved, I'm not saying you, I'm going to say when you get saved, okay? Bible says in Revelation 19:1, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, for salvation. For salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Listen, the angels couldn't shout about salvation. You don't find them saying salvation because they don't understand it. But the saints of God, the first thing you're going to shout about when you get in heaven is hallelujah. We'll say hallelujah here. They say hallelujah, okay? Hallelujah for salvation, you see. How could an unholy man find pleasure in heaven where all these things are going on? He couldn't. He couldn't. And he wouldn't. I'm just saying, without holiness, no man's going to see God. In other words, see the Lord. If you've had imputed holiness, God's going to work it in your life to obey his will and to walk under his commands, at least endeavoring to do it. And when you don't, you're going to confess, Lord. And that glorifies God. If you confess, I was wrong. I couldn't keep it. I couldn't do what I need. But you're going to somewhere come and you're going to get to the point that God in your life, and you're not going to brag about, look how holy I am. That won't be it. That's because you've got that attitude you're not holy in the first place, you see. And so as a result, but it's going to happen. And if you don't have holiness, you'd be out of place in heaven. You'd be out of place in heaven. Right? You wouldn't enjoy it. That's why people, sometimes when we try to stand for something, some separation, dedication, some things, we've not called it holiness before, but I think we can apply holiness to a whole lot of it now. All right? The will of God, commands of God, and when we apply it, they say, I just can't stand that. That's just too much. I'm going to live like I want to, how I want to. Okay, just wait. Without holiness, you will not see the Lord. And if you kick up against the commands of the Lord, it's a sign you've got a spirit of rebellion in you. And it more than likely. Now, I know a man can get in the world and get in the flesh a little while, okay, after being saved. But if you've had imputed holiness, there's going to be some holiness in your life. It ain't holier now. It's just simply obeying God. Wanting to obey. And others go see you in your life and say, that's what I want. And really the bottom line is, that's who I want. Because he is our holiness. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, you said we got to have righteousness. We could substitute. He that hath the righteousness of God hath life. He that hath not the righteousness of God hath not life. We could also substitute holiness. Because 1 Corinthians 1:30 said he is our righteousness. He is our holiness, our sanctification. So he that hath holiness shall have life. But he that hath not holiness shall not see life, won't be saved. May God help us to see this. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And endeavor Oh, God, help me to get to that place to where I experience that call from God and be saved. I understand that. And you say, but wait a minute, all that's out there. I don't even know whether I want to be saved or not. You'd be surprised how many won't want to be saved because they want to hold on to all the things of the world, what they love of the flesh. Folks, that's going to only last 100 years probably at the most. And eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. How do you find? And ever and ever and ever. I mean, there's no end to it, no beginning to it. Can't even explain it. So without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The object of these messages, this series, is that you might examine. Have I really been saved? Or have I just been... Because my life doesn't match up to what the Bible says I ought to be. I'm not even growing as much as I ought to grow. Or I might have this... And you'll hold on, you'll prop on some of those things along the way. But if it's not advancing, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Look back, and the good possibility that you've never been saved. But now there's hope. A long-suffering God, there's a door of open door, a striving spirit, and a preacher of righteousness, and you can be saved. But if you wait till the tree falls, when you die, and he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. When you die, it's over with. Won't be no hope of changing. But now there's hope because God's still alive. The Lord's still on his throne. He still hath sent the striving spirit, and there's still an open door. Door's not been shut yet. The devil tried to tell you it is, but it's not. As long as you've got any inkling at all, want to get to God, there's help. There's hope. And he that hath this hope in him will purify himself. Even a lost man that gets the hope that I want to be saved. I'm willing to lay down this. I'm willing to lay down. Now, you may not do it. And you may do up and tomorrow do the same thing again. But you endeavor to do it. Because he that ordereth his life aright, his conversation aright, which is his manner of living. What did he say about him? Psalm 50 verse 23. Shall see the salvation of the Lord. It pays to do right. Father, help us today. Give us grace. Some way, somehow, let somebody hear something, not from me, but from you, that would change their lives, help them to get honest, come back to the place, and be saved by the grace of God. And then be saved day by day from the power and the dominion of sin as holiness begins to grow in their lives. Endeavoring to do the will of God and the commands of God. Help us today. Give us grace. And help us also to remember, Paul said, I've not arrived. I've not apprehended. We've not made it yet. And Lord, there's always room for improvement, even in what you would call the best. Always room for improvement. We've not made it like we need to be. I'm not what I need to be. But, oh God, help me. Help me today to endeavor to walk in your will. Endeavor to keep your commands. Obey them that you might get glory. And we'll thank you for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. For his sake, we do pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, altars open. Will you mind the Lord this morning as she plays? Something on your heart you want to say. Read your Bible. That's a command of God. Endeavor to do it. Amen. Move toward God. Lay aside some things. May God help us where we feel at home when we get there because of his work in our life there and daily for God's glory. Anybody, anything. All minds clear. A stand, go with the Lord in prayer, just praying his will might be done. Brother Richard, lead us as we pray, please.